You would turn your Bibles to the back of the New Testament in the book of Jude. We're going to be looking at a verse for our lesson this morning in verse 3 of this short letter. The scripture reading that was just read for us in Titus chapter 2 talked about the grace of God and how it has appeared. And what Jude is writing about here, he's addressing the problem, as we see, as he says in verse 4, of people who have corrupted the grace of God. That the topic of grace is one that is so fundamental and so necessary and vital for Christians that we think, well, how could we change that? Well, the way this gets changed and the way this gets misunderstood is by failing to do what he talks about in this verse that we're going to be looking at this morning in verse 3. Where he said in Jude verse 3, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints." And there is in verse 4 where he says that certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long before him marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. Or other translations say, into a license for immorality. And say, and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. You look at verse 4 and think, how could someone get so far off where they think that grace is permission to sin? That they would deny Jesus as the Christ and as their Lord and Master. How could someone get so far off? Well, again, verse 3, they have failed to do what he says there in verse 3. Now, throughout the New Testament, our efforts in the cause of Christ are likened to our involvement in a military conflict. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12 says we are to fight the good fight of faith. We're told in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the full armor of God. So this is Jude using the same type of language where he says you are to contend earnestly for the faith. We're going to see what that means here as we go on later in the lesson, but it's the same idea of going and doing battle and fighting for this cause of the faith, fighting the good fight of faith. But what does all this mean, and how do we go about doing this, and why is it necessary? In our lesson this morning, I want us to consider some questions about this verse to help us understand what we need to be doing and why all this is important. And the first question is not about contending, but really about, we've talked about the grace of God and how people have changed the grace of God. Their scripture reading was about how the grace of God has appeared. Well, Jude in verse 3, he mentions their common salvation. So what is he talking about? What is their common salvation? Because as he says there, this was the original topic that he was going to write to them about. He said that I was making every effort to you to write about our common salvation. But he changed topics, and we'll look at that, why he did that here in the next question, about why he switched topics. But first, we want to talk about this, because this is important. Understanding what this means helps us understand why he changed topics when he did. So what is our common salvation? Well, first we need to understand what salvation is. That when we talk about salvation, this is salvation from sin. When it was said that Jesus was going to be born into this world in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it says that he would save his people from their sins. That's why he came. He came in order to save people from sins. And by saving them from sins, he was then providing them with the hope of eternal life. Romans 6 and verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. This is what we deserve for our sin. But Jesus came to save us from our sins. So now we can have the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. We can have hope of heaven. We can have something to look forward to. And this is only possible because of Christ and because of his sacrifice on the cross for us. Over in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John had been arrested and they were brought before the council, and they were began to give a defense. They would give more of a defense later. But in this first address to the council there in Acts chapter 4, they said in verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. This Jesus, that Peter would say in Acts chapter 2, this Jesus whom you crucified, God made him both Lord and Christ. It was through his sacrifice that we can have salvation. There is salvation no other way, and from no other source, in no other person. It is only through Christ. And the gospel is the message of salvation. Passage in Romans chapter 1, a verse that needs to be familiar to us, Romans 1 verses 16 and 17, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Now, I mentioned just in passing Acts chapter 2, where Jesus, who had been crucified, had been made both Lord and Christ in verse 36. But you think about those who were saved on the day of Pentecost. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Notice what happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When they heard this, when they heard that Jesus was both Lord and Christ, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. The message to them was to be saved, to take advantage of the salvation that was being offered. The gospel was now being preached. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Peter is telling them, I want you to be saved from this perverse generation, from this sinful generation. Well, verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They obeyed the gospel. And verse 47 says that the Lord continued to add to this number, add to the church, day by day those who were being saved. We are saved as they were. As they obeyed the gospel, they were being saved. God was adding them to the church. Their sins were being washed away. We are saved in the same way today. So this salvation, we are being saved from our sins to have the hope of eternal life. We are being saved as we obey the gospel. But Jude said that this is a common salvation. The reason why it is said that it is a common salvation is because it is the same for all people. It is available for everyone. That passage that was read for us in the scripture reading said that the grace of God has appeared and brings salvation to all men. This is available to everyone. It doesn't matter who someone is. It doesn't matter what their background is. When Peter met with the household of Cornelius, he said that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Everyone has this available to them. Everyone has salvation that is offered. The grace of God has appeared to all men. Jesus came to die on the cross for the world. John 3:16, the passage that maybe the most familiar passage to people in the Bible, the most popular verse in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It says that God loved the world. It's not talking about God loved the trees and the mountains and the lakes and the rivers, and God loved all of that, so he gave his Son. It's talking about the people here. God loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes him, doesn't matter who they are, whoever believes him, they would be able to be forgiven of their sins and be saved. In Mark chapter 16, when Jesus gave the apostles the Great Commission, he told them in verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. This message is for everyone. It is a common salvation because it is a common message, a common gospel. It is for everyone. It is not for one group of people or for a certain class of people or a certain place in the world or a certain time period. It's for everyone. The Hebrew writer said that Jesus is the author of salvation to all those who obey him in Hebrews 5 and verse 9. So those people on the day of Pentecost, they obeyed the gospel. They heard what Peter was saying. They believed it. They were pierced to the heart. They repented of their sins. They were baptized into Christ. This is for everyone. Peter told them that promises for you and for your children and for anyone that God would call. For future generations, anyone, no matter where they are, this is for all of them. We can hear and believe and obey the gospel today, and others can hear and believe and obey the gospel today. So this is the common salvation. This is obviously an important topic, a necessary topic. So Jude, he was originally going to write about their common salvation, but he switched topics. Why did he switch topics? He said, I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation. And we don't know. Maybe he wrote them another letter later about their common salvation. Maybe the brethren he was writing to, maybe he visited them and preached them a lesson on their common salvation at some point in the future. We don't know. But what we do know is that that was his original intention. But he switched topics. He was going to instead tell them to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. We'll talk about what that means here in as we go on in the lesson, but why did he switch topics? He was going to write to them about one thing that was important. It is necessary. It is a topic that we need to understand and we need to discuss. But he told them, he wrote them about this instead. Why did he do that? Well, one answer, maybe an oversimplified answer, but I think it's helpful for us to understand or to provide this anyway, is that this is what the Holy Spirit wanted him to write. 2 Timothy chapter 3 talked about Scripture being given by inspiration of God. Why do we have the book of Jude here? Why do we have his letter telling them to contend earnestly for the faith? It's because this was given by inspiration of God. It could be that that topic of the common salvation, that was not what he was writing by inspiration, so that's not what he wrote on this occasion. That's not what's been preserved for us. He may have written a letter at some point about the common salvation, but not by inspiration. He may have taught the truth in it, but it wasn't by inspiration. That's why it's not in the New Testament for us today. Just as we might teach, and we might teach the truth, even if I tell you everything right, I'm not inspired. I'm not speaking by inspiration. I can only point to you to what the Scriptures teach because the Scriptures are inspired. But why would he switch topics? Well, switch topics because this is what the Holy Spirit wanted him to write. But also another reason, and we think, well, why would the Holy Spirit want him to write about this instead? Why was this important, to contend earnestly for the faith? The reason why, and we read verse 4 that you have people who were corrupting the grace of God or perverting the grace of God, changing it. They were denying Jesus Christ. He would go on and talk about different false teachers and the messages that they were teaching. If they were led astray by these false teachers that were threatening them, and we talked about this in our Bible class in Acts chapter 20 about what the elders of the church of Ephesus were told, that there would be savage wolves coming in, and even from among their own selves, men will arise and speak perverse things to draw away disciples after them. If they were led astray by these false teachers, and these false teachers were allowed to have free course because no one opposed them and no one was contending for the faith, if they were led astray, they would lose their salvation. Remember what Paul warned about in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where he said, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. By following a different gospel, which it can be different simply by being changed in one part. It's not a completely different gospel. They weren't saying that, well, God doesn't exist, or that Jesus didn't die on the cross, or something like that. They had just changed some part of the gospel. And so by following after that changed gospel, he says you are deserting him. You are deserting God. You are departing from the grace of Christ. And he would say in chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. The specific error that was troubling the Galatians was that you had some Judaizing teachers coming in and telling them that you need to not just follow Christ, but you also need to follow the law of Moses. You also need to be circumcised. So that's why he says here, you're seeking to be justified by law. He's talking about the law that did not apply to them. The law that had been nailed to the cross. That you're seeking to be justified by that. Well, you have severed yourself from the grace, or severed yourself from Christ. You have fallen from grace. You are forfeiting your salvation by following after this message. This is what Jude is warning about. That if you follow these false teachers, I can write to you all day long about our common salvation, but you're going to miss out on it if you don't contend for the faith and allow these teachers to lead you astray. So what is this that they were to contend for? What was the faith that was once for all handed down, or was once delivered? What is he talking about? Well, in that verse it says that you are to contend earnestly for the faith, not a faith that's could be interchanged with other faiths and other belief systems where it's basically no more than an opinion. Or he's not talking about our faith, the personal faith that we have. Because each one of us has our own faith that's related, but that's not exactly what he's talking about here. He says, I want you to contend for the faith. What is the faith? The one faith, as Ephesians 4 mentions, there is one faith. What is that faith? Well, it is the body of teaching that came down from heaven. We already noticed Romans chapter 1 in verse 16 that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And he said in the next verse that in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That it is the body of faith, the body of teaching that is the faith. And it produces faith in us. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We get our faith from the faith, from that body of teaching that comes from heaven. That is what the faith is. And this faith was delivered to you. It was handed down to you. It has been given by inspiration. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 10, Paul described this process of inspiration and how the will of God, and we talked about in our Bible class this morning, that Paul, he was teaching the whole counsel of God, or the whole will of God. How does the will of God get from God to man? Well, Paul described that here in 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 10, where he says, for to us God revealed them, the things that were previously hidden, as he talked about in the verses leading up to this. He revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. That we cannot know what God's will is unless the Spirit reveals that. That's what his point is. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Because God revealed them through the Spirit, we can know what God is revealing to us. Not that we can guess about it or that we don't really understand it. He says we can know the things that are freely given to us by God. Verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. They were speaking, the apostles were speaking by inspiration. And others in the first century, prophets and different ones were speaking by inspiration. Jude was writing this letter by inspiration. They were combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. They were revealing the will of God from heaven. that was previously unknowable because God had not revealed it. Now they have received it, they are writing it down, they are giving it to us so that we can know what the will of God is. The Holy Spirit was going to reveal this message primarily through the apostles, who were the ambassadors of Christ, as 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20 says. And then if you're taking notes, those verses that are on the screen, John 14, 15, and 16, those are where Jesus is explaining that the Holy Spirit was going to reveal this message to the apostles. And again, others would also receive bits and pieces of this, prophets and inspired writers. But they were going to be guided into all the truth. This is how they would know. This is the faith that was delivered. And it says here in Jude 3 that it was delivered once. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all. The New Living Translation uses the phrase once for all time, which I think makes it a little bit clearer about what the point is, that this is once for all, or once for all time, that God's not going to have to give anything else. God is not going to have to reveal something that he forgot to tell us about, or that circumstances are going to change, that God is going to have to now tell us something new that addresses something that he didn't mention or he didn't say anything about before. It was once for all handed down to the saints, one time for all time. So it is not going to change. Going back to that passage we noticed in Galatians chapter 1, where Paul wrote about how he was amazed that they were deserting Christ and following after a different gospel, he warns them, because the message does not change, do not follow those who teach a different message. Do not follow those who change the message. Verse 8 of Galatians 1, he says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Do not follow any message that is different from what was revealed by the apostles, by the inspiration. Paul says, even if I was to preach a different message, don't follow that different message. Follow what has been handed down. Follow what has been revealed. If I teach a different message, don't follow what I say. Follow what the Word of God says. That's what the faith is. And that's what produces faith in us. So understanding what the faith is, what does it mean to contend earnestly? We are to contend earnestly for the faith. That was the appeal that Jude was making to them. What was it that they were to do in order to fulfill what he is saying here? Well, what does it mean to contend? The reason why I mentioned that we're using, or we see the same type of military language like we see in other passages, is because that's what this word means. It means to strive or to fight. And this is not fighting physically. When Jesus was before Pilate in John chapter 18, he said, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would be fighting, that he would not be handed over. That if what Jesus came to do was to establish an earthly kingdom, and that's what a lot of people thought that he came to do, but he failed to do it. Jesus said, if I came to establish an earthly kingdom, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not have been arrested, that I would not have been delivered over to you, or they would be trying to make me or allow me to escape. And when Peter tried to defend him in the garden and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, Jesus said, I have at my authority the ability to call down 12 legions of angels to deliver me from this. He didn't do it. His kingdom was not of this world. And for us today, we do not fight physically to advance the cause of Christ. This is a spiritual battle. We fight the good fight of faith. And we do so earnestly. In our English Bibles, we have two words here, to contend earnestly. In the Greek, that's one word. So there's not two separate words here. It's all the same thing. But We are to strive and we are to fight, and this word means that we do so with diligence or with zeal. That this, we don't give a half-hearted effort, but we are diligently striving and fighting for the Lord. So how do we do this? Well, we do this by putting on the full armor of God. And we talked about this in a lesson a few months ago from Ephesians chapter 6. We put on the full armor of God because we need to be prepared to stand against the schemes of the devil, stand against the enemies that are opposed to us, the principalities and powers and all the things that Paul mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 6. We put on the full armor of God. We also, in contending earnestly for the faith, we are defending the gospel against attacks. There are going to be people who will try to discredit the gospel, or they'll try to attack one part of it, or try to argue that it says something that it doesn't say. Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 16, it says, "The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." His responsibility, and this is not just as an apostle, but his responsibility was to defend the gospel. Now, he was uniquely skilled or qualified to do that because of his apostleship, because he was receiving messages by inspiration. He was able to confirm the word by miracles and things like that. But this is something that all of us can do. Defend the gospel. When people attack the gospel, when people try to discredit the gospel, we can be set for the defense of the gospel. That's part of contending earnestly for the faith. We can combat error, as Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. This, again, military language that we see throughout the New Testament. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." That we are not fighting physically for the cause of Christ, but spiritually. And notice what he said in verse 5. "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." So there in that verse, he's talking about things that are about speculations, or other translations use the word arguments, but they are raised up against the knowledge of God. These are the teachings of error, teachings of the false teacher, who are teaching something different from what has been revealed from heaven, that are contrary to the knowledge of God. He says, we are destroying speculations. We are demolishing those arguments. We are trying to combat error. Because the purpose is, the reason why we do that, is to, we're trying to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We're trying to lead people to the truth, which we'll talk about again here in just a minute. But how do we, or what does it mean to contend earnestly for the faith? We have to combat error. And the verse that we mentioned, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, we are to fight the good fight of faith. Remember that that is the reason why we're fighting. That's the reason why we're contending. It is the fight of faith. Because it's to defend the faith. It's to advance the faith. It's to help people remain in the faith, or to lead them to the faith. We are fighting the good fight. So we do this earnestly. Again, it's not just about understanding, well, this is a spiritual battle that is going on. It's the same Greek word, contend earnestly. That you do this with zeal, you do this with diligence. Recognize that you are part of this army in the Lord's cause, fighting for Him and fighting against the forces of evil and the forces of error. So then the final question, why is this necessary? Why is it necessary to contend earnestly for the faith? Well, we see a couple of reasons are found just in these verses in Jude. It's because false teachers threaten the church. He talked about in verse 4 that certain persons crept in unnoticed. And these are ones who deny Christ. They turn the grace of God into permission to sin. False teachers are threatening the church. We noticed in our Bible class this morning the passage in Titus chapter 1 about the elders' responsibility and what they were to do and how they were, in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he'll be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. And he said that there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers. He says they must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families. They're leading people away from the truth. They need to be silenced. You need to combat these false teachers. They are a threat to the church. You need to refute those who contradict. We contend for the faith because sin always tends to find its way into the church. These false teachers that Jude warned about, they were turning the grace of God into a license for sin, into permission to sin. They were like those in Romans chapter 6 who said, well, let's continue in sin that grace may abound. And Paul had to say, God forbid. We have died to sin. We cannot continue in sin. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see why this is so dangerous. That you have a situation in Corinth that Paul was addressing where you had a man here who was engaged in a sin that was not even heard of among the Gentiles. That someone had his father's wife, that he was in that type of relationship with likely his stepmother. But you had this man there who was engaged in this immoral relationship. And they were puffed up about how tolerant they were and how accepting they were. Well, look, we're willing to overlook this. Look at how great we are. Paul warned them in verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? This was going to have an influence on the rest of the congregation. You have this sin now that's in here. Now this sin's being tolerated. If this sin is tolerated, well, then someone could think, well, this other sin that I want to do, surely that's going to be okay. If what this guy is doing is fine, now, I may not do what he does, but if he can do that, then I can do this. And someone else can say, well, if they're doing those things, I can surely do this and commit this sin, and it would be fine. And there are a whole list of sins that he mentions in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. He mentions fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and swindlers. Well, you had someone who was a fornicator, that was being tolerated. And again, the type that was not even heard of among the Gentiles. So someone who is a drunkard say, well, surely this can't be that bad if this person's doing this and we're able to overlook that. And someone else who's a swindler who cheats people out of their money or out of their property, or someone who's just covetous, well, that's not that bad. I'm not really taking anything from anyone. I just, in coveting what my neighbor has, they could dismiss that and think, well, it's not a big deal because of this. Sin works like leaven. It spreads throughout the church. Even if it's not the same sin, the attitude towards sin allows other sins to come in. That's why they needed to contend earnestly for the faith, because Jude did not want the church to become corrupted because you had these teachers come in and say, well, you can sin. God's grace gives us permission to sin. We need to contend earnestly for the faith because Satan never stops trying to destroy God's people. He is described in 1 Peter chapter 5 as a lion that is hunting its prey. Peter said, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And you think about a lion and how a lion hunts. There are going to be a herd of animals. And which one is the one that the lion targets? Or really any predator like this, they operate the same way. Who is the one in the herd that's targeted? It's the one who's not paying attention. It's the one who's lagging behind and not really part of the group. It's the one who is weaker. And that's the one that's targeted. That's the one who gets caught. Satan is always trying to destroy God's people. We need to contend earnestly for the faith so that we remain faithful, and we are encouraging others to remain faithful, that we can all be stronger in the Lord so that we are less likely to be a target. Not that Satan never stops trying, but it's less likely that he'll be successful in leading us away from the truth. And because people in the world are trapped in the bondage of sin, that's why we continue to contend earnestly for the faith. John wrote about in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world lies under the control of the evil one. Those who have not become disciples of Christ, those who have not given their lives to him and obeyed the gospel as we see as was done when we talked about what our common salvation is, those who haven't done that, they are still under the control of the evil one. And we are trying to, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we are trying to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We are contending for the faith. We are putting on the full armor of God. We're fighting the good fight of faith because we are trying to rescue people out of that bondage and sin. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We're trying to lead them to Him. We're trying to bring them to Him so that they can obey the gospel, that they can serve Him, that they can be saved by Him. Now, this is why it was necessary then when Jude wrote this letter and why it's still necessary today. So we think about what Jude originally was going to write about, that he was going to write about their common salvation. Salvation in Christ is an incredible blessing. We could not be saved outside of Christ. And this salvation is open to everyone. It is a common salvation that's for anyone who will come to Him, anyone who will obey Him. We need to remember that and not forget or neglect the hope that we have because of it. At the same time, if we do not contend earnestly for the faith, then there is a risk that we lose out on that salvation because we are led astray by these false teachers. We are fooled by the ones who are saying, well, the grace of God gives us a license to sin, that we don't have to do all these things. We don't have to believe this. We don't have to practice this, that it doesn't matter. Or that we can do these other things over here. We run the risk of losing our salvation, as we talked about, if we do not contend for the faith. Satan is always trying to pull Christians back into his control, back into bondage and sin. So we need to make sure that we are defending ourselves and also helping to defend others from that bondage of sin, from those attacks that come from him. And we can only do this by doing what Jude says here. Contend for the faith that was once for all handed down to the saints. So as we close the lesson and extend the invitation, we want to invite anyone who is not yet a Christian to take advantage of that common salvation that Jude introduced the idea of. It wasn't able to flesh it out while he was writing this letter, but still is an important topic for us. If you want to take advantage of that common salvation, you can do that. You can do that by doing what they did on the day of Pentecost. They believed that Jesus was the Christ. They repented of their sins. They were baptized into Christ to have their sins washed away. And if you need to do that, we can help you do that today. And if you have done that, and you have allowed the influence of the world, the influence of false teachers, maybe your own weakness and misplaced priorities or whatever it might be, but you have departed from the faith, and you need to make correction in your life and repent of sins, and we would encourage you to do that. Repent of whatever it is in your life that is contrary to God and His will, and pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness. As a Christian, you can do that. You don't need to be baptized again, but you can come to Him in repentance, pray to Him, ask Him for forgiveness, and He will forgive you. But if we can help you or encourage you in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.